So, thanks for coming, and we all know we're here for this great moment of Dee's baptism. And what we're going to do, we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to read a chapter, and then a bit of a chat about baptism, and we'll go and do the said deed, and then we'll maybe have a break and a bread, and anyone who's still left after that, we'll have something to eat. So let's have a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we're so happy that Dee's been baptized, and we thank you that we have all been led to this point where we are at this moment. And we thank you for your work in our lives, every day of our lives, every moment you've worked and led us, Father, out of Egypt to your glorious light. And we really pray that you'll bless Dee and you'll bless each of us, and that really we shall all come to the everlasting life when the Lord comes. And that in this life, you will transform us and give her richly of your spirit, give it to all of us and transform us all. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
So, I said that we've all been led on a journey, and that's true of all of us, and it's true of Dee. And, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I think I see that in my life, that when I'm spiritually low or spiritually not at my best, you would imagine that God would sort of like turn a blind eye and look at someone else and start working with them. But I got this theory that when we are spiritually rather low, then God works with us, because that's his grace, that's his style. He works through the weak, he works through the little, he works through us when we're not so strong. It's his style. He just loves this kind of style of operating with people. And so it was about a year ago, as most of you know, Cindy and I spend a month every year in Australia with her mum and dad. And as you know, we homeschool the kids. So you go to the local library, trying to borrow books, give a little person a little bit of power, and they, you know, it goes, little people with little bits of power, they become awful. So there's Cindy and I with three kids, there in this local library in a suburb of Sydney, trying to borrow some books, at least let the kids, look at some books in the library. And this most officious woman who was running the library, as I said, give a little person a little bit of power, she just was being so unreasonable with us and basically told us to get out of the library. And, Cindy was trying to join the library and said, you know, like, I'm an Australian citizen, blah, blah. And, normally Cindy is very humble and just, you know, sort of goes, and I'm not saying she wasn't humble, but she's sort of arguing back with this woman, and I was thinking, Cindy, forget this woman, she's up herself. This woman is so up herself, it's like not even worth it. Let's go. And Cindy was arguing back with this woman. Well, and there I was really annoyed, and I wasn't in a good place, spiritually, I suppose, and I picked up a newspaper, and it was called The Senior. And I was reading this thing, it was for senior Australians. Free newspaper in the library, those sort of free newspapers you get in libraries. And, well, I started looking at this thing, The Senior. And a thought came to me, I thought, well, yeah, I guess senior people in Australia, why don't we offer them a free Bible? I mean, they come into the end of the, come into the end of their whatever race, they might like to think about God and the Bible. So I picked up my phone, and I saw the details there of the advertising people and all that, and I had an old advert that we'd used in the Daily Mail over here, actually, and I thought, well, I'll send it to this bloke. The guy replied to me straight away and said, yeah, we can put your advert in, so much money, blah blah. So I sent a text to my friend John Thatcher, who's the treasurer of Carelinx in Australia, and he said, oh, yeah, sure. Well, it must have taken me about 10 minutes to place that advert, and by then I sort of looked up, and I mean, the argument's still going on, and I said, come on, darling, let's get out of here. And so we left, and the kids didn't get their books. And then we started getting lots of replies from seniors in Australia wanting their free Bibles. And one person wrote and said, could you please send a Bible to this relative of mine in Morden, in England? Well, we were sending out the Bibles from the UK to Australia because, believe it or not, it's cheaper to post a Bible from England to Australia than it is to post one within Australia. Australia Post just needs a big shake-up, big time. So anyway, well, yeah, sure. Can we send one to this woman in Morden? Well, yeah, sure. And so that woman in Morden was who became our friend Dee. And so there started lots and lots of correspondence, and I don't know how many emails we must have had, Dee. I reckon it's in the thousands. So I had a call in my good friend John Thatcher in Australia to help me out with all the emailing. And so we all sort of become family. And Dee lives there in Morden Park, sort of Wimbledon. And we take the kids to a homeschooling thing over there, sometimes twice a week, in the Scout Hut, which is really quite near where Dee lives. So that's a good opportunity for us to, catch up. Well, we're taking the kids to this homeschooling meetup in the Scout Hut. We catch up with Dee. Now, she's got a difficult domestic situation, which is why we're managed to make a bit of a jailbreak, so we can do it this morning. So that's the background. So when we're weak, then we are strong. And this is all the time how God works. And as Paul wrote about the Lord Jesus, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives through the power of God towards us. And so it is all the way through our weakness that he uses through the Spirit. And we're all weak. The whole lot of us here are hopeless. Hopeless lot, really. But the Lord uses us. And I think when you look at how God has worked with people historically, you take Jacob and Esau. Well, Esau comes over as the nicer bloke, more forgiving and, yeah, you're right, mate, sort of thing. And Jacob comes over as the sort of rather slimy, cunning so-and-so. But God uses Jacob, and Jacob have I loved, and loved Esau less. And so this is why we're all sitting here. All of us, we're not strong people, and God has chosen to work through the weak things of this world, as Paul says, to confound the things that are mighty. This is his style. And it just seems bizarre that through believing, through being baptized into Jesus, that we could come to live forever. And I'm sure that we will look back when we're in eternal life and think, well, that was just one weird deal. That was just ridiculous. That I believed back in those old days when we were like, you know, living in Croydon and whatever. And I got dipped in water. Wow. And I'm here living forever. It will all seem so out of proportion. And it is out of proportion, but not totally. You may remember the story the Lord told, the parable about the talents or the miners, that he gives people talents, bits of money, to go and trade with. And one guy trades with it and he makes 10 talents, and so he gets 10 cities. Another bloke trades with it, makes 5 talents, so he gets 5 cities. And I think what that shows is that there is a relationship between our faith and our work for the Lord now and how we shall eternally be. It is way out of proportion, just as the grain of mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, but it turns into, in the parable, it turns into this huge tree. Well, actually, mustard seeds grow into mustard bushes, not into huge trees, and birds don't make nests in mustard bushes. But in the parable, the little mustard seed turns into a huge tree, and the birds come and live in its branches. And I think the point is that there is a relationship between our faith now, our works now, our actions now, and how we shall eternally be. It is way out of proportion. It is out of proportion, but there is a relationship there. And what Dee is going to do now by being baptized, like all of us have been baptized at some point in our lives, and giving our lives over to God and to the way of his Spirit, this might appear to be fairly insignificant of itself, but it is not. It is related to in the bigger equation. It is related to the life eternal. And our decisions now have eternal consequence. They have eternal moment. And that is why life suddenly takes on meaning. That there is significance in all human or believe in the lives of believers, in all our human actions and beliefs and whatever. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so I'd like us to have a look at Romans chapter 6, which talks about all these things. And there in Romans 6, he builds up this teaching that as you go under the water, that is like death with Jesus. And as you come up out of the water, that is like resurrection with him. Well, April, would you like to read from verse 1 through 11, please?
You're right,
Dee. Just listen to April.
So, do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? No, we died to our old sinful lives. So how can we continue living with sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared his death in our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life. Christ died, and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the dead as he did. We know that our old life died with Christ on the cross, so that our sinful selves would have no power over us and we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. If we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Christ was raised from the dead and we know that he cannot die again. Death has no power over him now. Yes, when Christ died, he died to defeat the power of sin one time, enough for all time. He now has a new life, and his new life is with God. In the same way, you should see yourselves as being dead to the power of sin and alive with God through Christ Jesus.
Thanks, April. So, the parallel is between Dee coming out of the water and Jesus rising from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, there was nobody standing there like to shake hands with him and say, yeah, good job. He rose from the grave early on the morning of the day after the public holiday had finished. So it's that sort of feel that there is after the holiday's over, back to work, getting the kids ready, looking after the animals and so on. And then just as the sun is rising, the Lord walks out of the tomb. And there's Mary Magdalene there, and she's like, excuse me, you're the gardener, right? What have you done with the body? So she thinks that he's the gardener. And then he says, Mary, like, Mary, it's me. And it's like, wow. In other words, he came out of the grave not with, you know, sort of halo glory shining off his face. He came out of the grave dressed as a working person so that she thinks that the resurrected, glorified Son of God is a gardener. And she's like, hey there, mister, what are you done with the body, huh? And she's like, Mary, it's actually me. Wow. And so when you come out of the water, when Dee comes out of the water, when we all came out of the water, it can almost, possibly, might seem a sort of an anticlimax that, well, I'm wet, and right, I have been dipped in water, but actually you are, we are rising from the dead with the Son of God. And God is in that sense humble. He doesn't ask us, I don't think, to be anything that he is not. And he is, in a sense, humble. And any human king would have said, here's my son, exhibited his son publicly. That is not what God did. Jesus rose from the grave, dressed as a gardener, as a working man, so normal and so human that Mary was confused by this and thought that he was just a gardener. And, of course, when John and Peter later go into the grave, they see the grave clothes folded up. And I wonder if the Lord folded up his grave clothes when he awoke. It's a normal thing to do, isn't it? As his mother, I guess, had taught him to, you get up and you make your bed and you fold your linen up. And, there's a strange incident when he's, after he's risen and he goes to Galilee, and there's the disciples fishing. And in the Authorized Version and in some of the, Bible translations, it says that Jesus called out to them, "Boys, do you have anything to eat?" And any read-up learned people who know a bit more about New Testament Greek maybe than many of us, there's this big difficulty there, an awkwardness about this word pais that is translated boys. And why the translators are awkward about it is because it's really slang, and it's directly, it should be translated as guys, fellas, guys. You got anything to eat, guys? It's sort of slang. And you wonder why he uses that term. And I think he's trying to say, look, I'm risen from the dead and I'm the Son of God, but I can still call you lot guys. And he says this to them in John 20, I'm going to my Father who is your Father, to my God who is your God. Handle me and see. Oh, let me eat something with you. Got some broiled fish? Okay, sure. I like boiled fish. Let's eat it. Not that he needed to eat. He was the resurrected Son of God. But he was at great pains, I think, to point out to us that I am normal. I am the resurrected Son of God, but I am totally with you. And do not think that somehow my divine nature that I now have is a barrier between you and me. And that's why Paul writes 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And he's talking about Jesus when he's already ascended. He can still have that title, the man. So by being baptized, we make that identity with Jesus. And he so wants to come into our lives. He so wants to transform us. He so wants to be in us in every way that he can be. And it's a question really of how open we are. It is not whether he wants to be, it is a case of how open we are. And all the time he is wanting to come in and totally take over our lives, whichever metaphor or whatever form of words or language we use, the possession by the Spirit or giving our heart to his word or allowing God's hand of providence to work in our lives, whichever way you are more comfortable with. All the same, this is saying the same thing, that we are opening ourselves to him, and we are now on a journey, and therefore everything now has meaning. And although, to use the phrase of our dear friend John Thatcher, who's been such a help to Dee and myself over the years, use a phrase that I know he uses in talks and things, we cannot attach meaning to event, not specific meaning to event in life. But we can be sure that it is not random, that this is all God at work. And so this is the greatest thing, I think, of the journey that he's embarking on, that we're all on, that nothing is random, that nothing's bad luck. We may not understand, but all the same, everything is playing its part without any question. Now, going on with this idea of a journey, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about baptism as if it's a going through the Red Sea. Chapter 10, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. I would not have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, that's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. So Israel were baptized in the Red Sea. Now, you know what happened. There was water on both sides of them, and there was a cloud on top of them. Now, a cloud is water. And so he's rather clever here in saying they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were surrounded by water. And so there opens up this great parable that they were there in Egypt, building pyramids or whatever they were doing, working in slavery, where life was not life, it was existence. It was day by day the same. It was a bad life, and they wanted out, but they didn't know where to or how or whatever. They wanted out. And we all came to that point. Every one of us here has come to that point that I want out. I don't want to just go through this existence. And so that's what happened. They were led out, baptized, and when they came out of the waters of baptism, they were not in the promised land. They were in the desert, and they had to walk through the desert. And that's where we are now. And they were fed every day with manna that just appeared on the ground. And that manna, Jesus talks about it, and he says that it is his word, and it's him. And I think one of the critical things is habit, and to have the right habits. And I think that reading the Bible every day, which I know Dee does anyway, but reading the Bible every day and eating of Jesus in our relationship with him personally, that this is so critical. This is what will get us through. And Moses looks back on those years at the end of his life and says what a scary place the wilderness was, that it wasn't just sand, that there were wild animals there, but I guess sandstorms, that it was a scary and awful place with strange noises at night. And really, this world is a strange and awful place, really and truly it is. But we are led through it, and that's the wonderful thing, that we are led through it, and we shall come to the kingdom. But of course, Israel wanted to go back. They said, it was better back in Egypt. You remember the garlics, they were, and the cucumbers and all that, they were so tasty. Well, I don't like garlic or cucumber, but whatever struck them as being lovely about Egypt, they thought it was great to go back there. And yet we know that was crazy. That's like escaping from Auschwitz from a concentration camp and wanting to go back there because, I don't know, you like the food or something. But that's how crazy we are. We will have that tendency to go back, to drift away, to go back. And what are we going back to? We're not kids sitting here. We are experienced people, and there is nothing back there in this empty world at all. And so it's only forward, really. And they were led by the angel, which is also called the Spirit. God makes his angels spirits. And that angel led them through the desert in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so you'll be led really and truly, like you've been led here. If we took a snapshot of all of us sitting around this table, where we were born, what life we went through, why we are at this minute sitting here at this moment. I mean, that is clearly that higher hand. Why we didn't all get scribbled in car crashes at some point in our lives. Who knows, all sorts of accidents. And yet we're all here. And that's because there's a higher hand. And that is grace. And grace is the pure gift of God. Unlike our human gifts, it is a gift that has no price tag attached. It's not expecting us to do anything. It is God simply being kind for the sake of it. And we are all here because of that. Really and truly, that's why we are here. And when you feel that undeserved favor, which is what it is, grace, gift is the idea, really. How can we respond? We cannot be passive to that. We must respond in grace to other people, in forgiveness, in outreaching into other people's lives and situations, because that is what God has done to us. And the very fact we have been called, the very fact our eyes are opened and we get it, when we live in a world where most people don't get it, this is all of his grace. And we look back and we think, well, yes, it really was. But you know, the best is ahead. The best is ahead, because Jesus is going to come. He that comes will come. And if we fall asleep in the Lord, we shall be resurrected, as we have just read, and live forever. And of course, we live in the hope that he shall come in our lifetimes. And so we are living at the end of history. We are living at the climax of prophecy. We're living right at the end of an age. And he is very active in our lives, and we cannot be passive to him at all, to his continued hand working. And Dee, you'll see this as we all see it, that he's working there all the time in stuff that you might think is random. It isn't. You know, you spill the milk, you spill the coffee or whatever. This is not random. This all has meaning that we might not see. As John says, we can't attach significance to event necessarily. We can't attach meaning to event of ourselves, but it is there. And nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted. It's not as if God is around a bit sometimes. He is really around, totally around. And the more we open ourselves to him, and the more we see that this is not a hobby, this is not mere religion, this is not churchianity, this is not go to church now and again and feel better about yourself, but that this is the actual, real action and movement of God in human life. So I don't know if other people would like to add something of their experiences of